We're going to finish up our study in James today. It's a bittersweet moment kind of thing. It's always nice to be done with a study, but at the same time, when it's a really good study too, you're like, oh man, I just kind of want more and more of this, but we're going to get more stuff here. And I'm not sure, I don't get the WWE vibe from any of you guys, but has anybody at least seen one or two of those wrestling matches with that? Yeah, maybe a little bit. Kind of got the general idea of that. I'm not a fan of it, in case you're judging me up here. I'm not, okay? I saw a few looks like this guy, really? It's like, no, I like real sports. But you guys ever watch the idea of the tag team fight? I don't understand that. With the sense, because they're always like, oh, the only person that can be in the ring fighting is the person there. And they got a partner who's always constantly like, hit me, and like they'll tag him, and then they'll roll out like they're like, you know, breaking half their bones or anything. Like they just got the worst beating of a lifetime, even though they got mildly slit. Anyways, I'm not going to get into that rant. But they do that, the other person jumps in, but the thing is, eventually, for some reason, they end up breaking the rules, and the other person just jumps in anyways, and they start, you know, just attacking the other person with that. But the thing that I think is kind of interesting about that hit me as I was going over this, I don't know why it came to my mind with that, but it made me think that sometimes we can kind of treat our prayer life like a tag team match with God as our tag team partner, but for some reason we don't tag him in. We're not saying, all right, God, your turn. We're always trying to do things ourselves. But the cool thing, though, is that we get with God. We're more like those guys where instead of just God doing everything and we sit back and just acting like, oh, I'm sucking it up and give me 3 seconds, I'll jump in. It's like both of us are just attacking whatever the sin and the problem is because God's with us while it's happening. That I know that's probably not the best analogy out of all things, but it's really hard to kind of make analogies for God sometimes because he's completely different than anything else we have in this world. But to think about that, and as I'm looking at this, I was thinking about we're going to kind of continue our idea of authentic faith. Now, when Jeremy has been pointing out that these things are very indicative of what an authentic faith should be, and what we're going to see today in this passage is that an authentic faith is prayerful. And then we're also going to see, too, that our prayer life reveals the depth and strength of our faith. With that, you know, I'm not going to tag team my partner in if I don't think he can do anything. If I'm getting beat up left and right, but I still think I got this and I can do a better job than him, I'm not going to tag him in. But if I think that this guy can do the best thing possible, I'm like, yeah, get in there. Do that. And it's like, do that group project, and I'll just sign my name on the bottom and hope that I get the credit. Right? But let's go ahead and, before I just go off on a whole bunch of really bad metaphors there, let's read the passage today and then we'll pray and then we'll get into this here today. But starting in verse 13 of James chapter 5, and we'll read to the end. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray real quick. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time, Lord. We just pray that during this time that we just open our hearts to receive the truth of your word, that just the craziness of life and everything else going on, that we would not allow that to distract us, and that we would just be open to this truth, and that we would leave here transformed, even if it's the tiniest way, that we'd leave here transformed for the better, for your glory, Lord. And all this in your name we pray. Amen. So, an authentic faith is prayerful. It's kind of hard to say I believe in God without actually praying to God. It's kind of hard to say, I believe God can do all these things without saying any of that to God. But we're going to see here, again, quick reminder, these guys that he's writing to, they're all believers. All these guys know Jesus, or know of Jesus. They know him in the way that we know Jesus, at least. You know, in the personal, intimate way. They place their faith. They know God. They believe all this stuff, but they are struggling. And it's interesting because we see, we're going to have three R's of how we should handle our prayer with that. And the first one that we're going to see in the first three verses of our passage is that we should have prayer responsively. Not responsibly, which that is definitely a thing, but responsively, that with a V. I don't have a slide up because it was just going to be three words and that was pretty much going to be it. But the first thing is responsively. And it's interesting because speaking of responsibly, James, throughout the entire book, has talked a lot about our speech, how we use our words. A lot of it has been about how we control our words. Now, in chapter 1, verse 19, he says that we should be slow to speak. Now, watch your mouth. Be careful what you say. Don't blurt things out. In chapter 2, verse 12, he's telling us that we should how we should speak to the ones, to our brothers and sisters. Instead of showing favoritism, we should speak in a way of love towards everybody. And then in the same chapter, in verse 16, he's saying if we just say these nice, wonderful things, but there's no genuine faith, no genuine action to back up, those words are meaningless and empty. Pretty much almost all of chapter 3 is about controlling your tongue. That he talks about how careful we need to be. He says it's like a fire that it stains the whole body. You know, he compares it to a bit in a horse's mouth, a rudder on a ship, that tiny little piece. Yeah, it can shift things in such a great way. And then I really like how he emphasizes the part at the end, towards the end of chapter 3, where it says, with our tongue, we bless God and curse others who are made in the image of God. And the tongue is a very serious thing, how we use our words. In chapter 4, the second part of verse 2 and verse 3, he tells us that we don't get things from God because we don't ask God. And then we don't get things from God because we ask wrongly. We ask in a very selfish, prideful way. And then also in chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, he's saying that we shouldn't boast in our decisions of how we should handle our life, but we should do everything to God's glory, and we should be willing to do whatever his will is with that. And then, as we just heard last week, chapter 5, verse 12, a big thing is no swearing, no exaggerating, no swearing in the name of God. These things, just have your yes be yes and your no be no. I must say, there's so many things that he's had in every single chapter of this book about how we control what we say. So now, and that's mostly what it's been, it's about pulling back. Watch what you say. Lock that up, almost in a sense. A lot has been, don't say these things. Be very careful and on guard. But now we have the other side of that coin, and it's how we should be using our tongues. And the first two things that we have listed here in verse 13, these are things that we can pray for ourselves and by ourselves. And the first one here says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Simple as that. It's not a special prayer. Just pray. It's kind of interesting that he has to emphasize the actual word prayer and not pray in such a way. He says, let him pray. I was about to say, there's a good chance if you're suffering, prayer isn't a part of your life. And this idea of suffering here too, this is talking about deep afflictions, really hard. This is the big storms of life that he's talking about. This isn't just the bumpy roads. This is the chaos, the hardest times that you've gone through. That's what he means by suffering. Are you at some of the hardest moments in your life? Pray about it. Talk to God. And for some of us, that sounds like, well, yeah, that seems really easy. But some of the biggest struggles that a lot of people have in their prayer life are in the extremes. When it's the craziest of crazies and the calmest of calms. For some reason, some people don't turn to God. And there's some people who I know that's totally when they're going to God. And some people, it's only one extreme that they struggle to go to God, and it's totally different. And your life will be, you know, kind of indicative of that too. You can kind of see where your prayer life is depending on how crazy your life gets or how you're handling all these crazy things too. But it's a very, again, selfish and prideful mindset that these guys have, that we all have, in a sense that I don't think we always even realize at times. Just some simple things that I think go through a lot of people's heads, because I've said this, and I've talked to a lot of people who have said this too. But when you're going through real hard times, you know, do you want to burden God with that? He wants you to, but do you want to? Like, do I really want to tell God this? So I want to come to God and like, God, I can't do this again. I can't handle this again, Lord. Trust me, God already knows. Part of the reason why it's probably happening to you. And do we think God actually wants to hear us? Do we think God will hear us? Do we think that these things are happening because God doesn't want anything to do with us or God's angry at us? These are genuine things people think and worry about, concern themselves with. And sometimes we just don't want to admit that we messed up. We have this perfectionist attitude. I definitely do. And it's like, I want to be this guy who's always getting things right every single time. And it's kind of hard to go to the God of the universe, the only person who is perfect, and say, hey, I'm not perfect again. Hey, this sin that I gave to you and I confessed and I was struggling with and I asked for your help with, I struggle with that sin again. I mean, just it feels like, man, why do I keep messing up and get to the point to where we just kind of don't do it anymore? And then we give in to this and then we start to suffer. Guys, we need to pray for that. Now, what is my immediate response when things happen? Is it initially to just go, woe is me, why, what can I do to pull myself out? Or is it, hey, something's wrong, let me go to God in prayer? That's exactly what he wants too. It's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful, righteous thing. Man. But then the other thing too that we have here is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. Pray in song. Sing to God. And the cool thing about this too is this idea that he has sing praise here isn't just how we sing this morning. This is about a public display of praise. This is about going out in public and singing that. There's been so many times where I've been thinking like, man, if it weren't for all the bugs, because I'm like, I'm not a fan of bugs and doors. It's like, we should just open up all the doors and sing as loud as we can for everyone to hear us with that. I know some of you guys who have told me that you may not be the best singers may not like that idea, but I think it's awesome, that one. I don't care. Let them hear how much we love the Lord with that. Now, in praise, it's a big, wide spectrum thing. It's not just about giving thanks. It's not just about giving thanks for this one little thing that happened. It can do so many things. Praising God for everything he's done. You know, do I do that only when I'm at church or when I'm at home or in the car? Or do I do it where the people can see? I mean, I'm not saying, hey, everyone, every time you're at the grocery store, start singing worship music, but wouldn't that be cool? Right? Now, this idea, though, it kind of reminds me of a certain something, probably, hopefully, the one athlete everybody here actually knows, Mr. Tim Tebow, with that. I didn't get any confused looks there. But this guy, Tim Tebow, like, very outspoken about his faith. And there was one game, I can't remember the game was, but he was mic'd up, like they do sometimes, before the game, while he's doing his little warm-up there. And he was singing Awesome God. And if you've ever heard Tim Tebow sing, that guy cannot sing. And let's say, I'm hearing him and I'm just like, dude, man, just you need to tweak that up just a little bit. But he's singing praise to God. There was another thing too where it was against the Chicago Bears. I was trying to remember the game because I actually just watched the clip the other day too. And I didn't see this part until I just watched the clip this week. But there was a game, went into overtime, Broncos ended up winning. Woo. But pretty much what happened was the other team, well, we tied it up, went into overtime. The other team had the ball, had a chance to score. Broncos get a fumble, get it, and then Tim Tebow, as he's running out to the field, still mic'd up, he's singing part of Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. But that, while he's just going out there like that. He's doing this in front of all his teammates, knowing full well that he's got a microphone on and other people can hear him, but that he's singing praise publicly. It doesn't have to be this big, grand thing. It doesn't have to be this amazing, crazy, clever song. It doesn't have to just be, it doesn't even have to be a specific song. You know what the Psalms are? They're just a prayer that we have now made into songs. I was like, we can just sing our prayers to God if you want to also. It's not something we make so complicated. And that's the one thing I always love whenever it talks about singing, praising. It's never about only do it if you sound good. Only do it if you can say these super spiritual words. That's why I always love it when it says make a joyful noise, because that's what we honestly sound like most of the time. That's awesome. I was like, if we're just a clashing of sound, as long as it's all going to God, that's so cool. But that's the other thing, too, that's like in our, while we're suffering, do we go and pray to God? But when we're also in a high and we got all this amazing just joy filling up inside of us because of what God has done, do we give praise or do we just leave that bottled up? I'm like, man, God is so good. He's so great. And I'm not going to let anybody know. Man, that's kind of a bummer. And I was like, we should be really excited to do all that kind of thing. I mean, you ever had a little kid come up to you when they find out something that you've known for a long time, but they learn it for the first time and they get so pumped and they have to come tell you what they learned? I was like, we should be in that same mindset. Like, guys, man, Jesus really loves me. How do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. And then just go into that song if you want to. But do I want to praise God when I'm cheerful? That's the other thing. Do I actually want to do it? Or do I kind of not want other people to see me be joyful in the Lord? It's like, man, God, you're amazing. Oh, man, that person's watching me. Let me duck behind the window there on the counter. And it's like, I'll put on my What Would Jesus Do bracelet, but no, I don't want people to kind of know that. Like, I really, really love the Lord. It's kind of a scary thing to put ourselves out there, but man, it has an impact. And it's something that we need to be telling ourselves to do. Because something that we see here is this whole idea is telling these people to tell your brothers and sisters also to do that. Let them do this. Encourage them to do these things. We should be telling our brothers and sisters to pray more. We should be encouraging prayer and singing of praise. We should be uplifting about that. I remember when I got to share the gospel with a girl in my youth group and led her to the Lord with that. I didn't tell anybody. I was like, cool. We had a great day. I was so pumped. I thank God for that. I didn't tell anybody else. And the pastor that I was interning with, he was like, why didn't you tell me? He found out 2 weeks later. He's like, dude, you should have come to me all excited about that. I was like, he was an encouragement to me to be encouraging to others. Like that, we got to be sharing these things. Even if it's the littlest thing, it's like, man, I just had a great day at work yesterday. God helped me out. It was such a wonderful blessing. Cool. That's awesome. Share that stuff. Be excited about what God has done for you. But we should be encouraging our brothers and sisters. And there's more to it than just say, pray. That's the one thing that I will tell so many people bugs me is when someone comes to you with a struggle and you just look at them and go, well, have you prayed about it? And you leave it alone at that. I was like, there's so much more we follow up and we continue to encourage them with that. But we should be making sure that we're in prayer, and we should also be a safeguard and encouraging our brothers and sisters to be in prayer, because prayer is so vital to our spiritual health. We should want to draw closer to God, and we should want our brothers and sisters to do the same thing. I'm like, man, get all this amazing blessing from God and no one else gets to have it. I'm just going to hoard it for myself. No, I want you to experience this love too. It's the best feeling. But then the third question, so again, three quick scenarios and questions. Is anyone suffering? Is anyone cheerful? And then is anyone among you sick? So this one is a little bit more easily identifiable, hopefully. Well, actually, not hopefully. I'm hoping that our cheer and joy is very identifiable. I'm hoping we're so upfront and forward with everyone that our suffering is identifiable that we can come and pray for each other too. But is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. You know, we should all be praying for the afflictions and sickness and pains of our brothers and sisters. This shouldn't just be like, well, I'm not a leader in the church, so I'm going to let those guys handle it. We should all be praying for that. It doesn't have to be a super fancy prayer. You know, but this verse here, this passage, it should cause us to examine our hearts, because it goes on in verse 15 and says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know, the thing is, sometimes sin can be the cause of sickness. Sometimes. No, we should all each ask ourselves, and this isn't just when we're sick. This should be all the time. But do I have unconfessed sin in my heart? Is there something I haven't given to God? Am I unrepentant about something? And then do I even bring my sickness to God? In this day and age where we got, you know, a pill or, you know, powder or something for every single thing out there, you know, do I actually pray to God about it? Do I actually still believe that the God of the universe can heal me of this? And one thing I do want to point out is this idea of anointing with oil. You know, if you guys come to us, like, hey, I'm really sick, could you pray for me? We're not going to put oil on you. This is definitely an older time thing. It was something that was used more, especially in Old Testament times, to pour on. And it was an illustration and, it's the word I should have put down, symbolism, to also for the Holy Spirit with that. That they would use in the times to help call the Holy Spirit on somebody too. And then also in newer times, it was actually used for medicinal purposes. But also, usually this idea of anointing with oil was like pouring a whole pitcher of oil on you. Definitely not going to do that. But I'll say the oil has nothing to do with the healing process of that. It doesn't amplify your prayer or anything like that. I've had it happen to me 2 times. I didn't know it was going to happen. Someone just said they wanted to pray for me, and they put a little thing of oil right on there, like it was Ash Wednesday or something. And I didn't know what to make of it. And I didn't leave from that experience being like, man, I got to get me some of that stuff and put it on my head every time I'm praying or anything like that. That did nothing for it. But it was something that helped those people, you know, just... I actually don't know what it helped their hearts, actually. I'm not going to assume that. But I would like to think, because of the people there, they were godly people, I'd like to think that it was just a way for them to really fully entrust their hearts in those prayers to God more. I would like to think. But the focus behind this is the faith behind the prayer, not all the special little actions or rituals that we see in that. Because it says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. I like that. And the prayer of faith, when you see that phrase, that's not like a specific type of prayer. Well, you have the prayer of salvation, and you have the prayer of sanctification, and you have the prayer for this thing, and this is a prayer of faith. No, it's just that there's faith in the prayer, which is kind of another kick in the gut. No, are our prayers faithful? Do we actually give it to God? Or do we kind of come more timid sense? Well, it's like, well, God, if you want, could you please take care of this? But if you don't have to, I'll take care of it if you want, but it'd be nice. But don't worry, I'll take care of it ultimately. You want to? No, we may not necessarily say it like that, but I think a lot of people still struggle with that. Be like, no, I shouldn't bother God with this. I should be taking care of this myself. You think, man, does God actually want to focus his time and power and energy on such a trivial thing? Yes. He does. He cares for you like no one else. But also, do we understand who we're praying to when we ask for that? The God of creation, the same God, the Savior who has healed the blind, the crippled, the demon-possessed, who's raised the dead, who's conquered death himself? Do we believe that that God can heal us of our tiny little problems? Absolutely. Can God actually help me with my ailments? I mean, again, it all comes back to the idea of belief and faith, and that in Mark chapter 7, we see the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was possessed with a sickness, and some translations say sickness, some emphasize demon possessed with that one. But it was the woman's faith who saved the daughter. It wasn't any special act, anything that Jesus had her do on top of that. She went way out of her way to go find Christ, and her faith saved the daughter. In Luke chapter 8, we have the woman who had the problem with the blood discharge with that. And as Christ is on his way to Jairus' house, the woman just reaches out, and all she did was just touch him, and she was healed. And it wasn't the act of touching him. It wasn't like Jesus is admitting healing, and he's just running through the crowds, high-fiving people left and right with that. No, it was her faith. That's what he says in Luke 8, verse 48. He says, your faith has made you well. So a prayer of faith. Can that make us well? Yeah. Now, there's definitely more to it. I'm not saying every single time you have a faithful prayer, everything you want, you're going to get. But do I believe miracles can still happen? You betcha I do. And again, we see these amazing things happen in Scripture and still emphasize the power and greatness of God. But we have thousands of years put in this book. We have all these amazing highs and these amazing lows put in here to show God's love and amazing power and grace and forgiveness. So sometimes when we're walking through just very or what we might view as mundane, we're like, well, is God really going to do anything with this? This is nothing like what I see in Scripture. Yes, God still loves you and wants all these things to be for your betterment. And our prayer life isn't about doing so much good in God's eyes that he gives us what we want. You know, there's not some spiritual loyalty system. And it's like, well, it's the end of the month, Lord, and I've built up 1,500 good for you points. So I would like this, this, and this, please. It's like, awesome, that's going to cost you 845 points. You still got, you know, 655 left. Look at that quick math I just did. All right. Now, it's the whole idea here is about aligning our hearts with God's. Again, back in chapter 4, verse 3, the reason why we don't get what we ask is because we ask wrongly. We're not asking with the same will and mind that God has. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, gives us the great example on how to pray. Matthew 6, starting in verse 7, says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I like this. He emphasizes here, Christ himself is talking about praying in the same will of God. When we pray, we should have a prayer set of your will be done, Lord. And sometimes I think we get scared because we think that God's will isn't going to be what we want. But the more time we're in prayer, the more time with God, we want what God wants. And it's so good. But I do also like what Christ says here. Again, still in Matthew 6, when he talks about that they think that they will be heard for their many words. And the reminder that God already knows what we want before we ask him. Well, then what's the point? Because God wants us to come to him. God wants us to not just be like, well, God, just give me this stuff then if you know I want it. God wants our hearts to be in tune with his because that is the best place for us to be. But we don't have to have many words. No, we don't have to have this list of like, oh, well, I need to have at least 800 words in my prayer. No, God's not sitting there like an English teacher making sure that you've filled out the amount of word count that you needed for your prayer essay. Of course, it feels like that sometimes the way we pray at times. You know, I feel like I'm trying to find the right words and then I'm just throwing so many stuff out there. Every now and then I got to hit all the spiritual words and I got to say God or Jesus or Lord so many times or say the word pray so many times. It feels like I'm just trying to fill up all that space with all the right words so I can hit the, and it's like, awesome, you hit as much as you need to. It's not about that. It's not about saying a special type of thing. It's not about saying specific big words. God knows what's in your heart. It's going to come out. It's about bringing it to him. And that's so cool. And even if it feels like that we don't know how to pray still and we're worried about it, cool thing is God also gave us a solution to that, which is God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with our groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knowing what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. As if we're ever like, I don't know what to pray, trust me, if we just take that step forward, God's going to help us pray to God. How cool is that? I want to get closer to God. Well, God's going to help you get closer to God. I don't know what to say to God. God's going to help you what to say. You know, sometimes I feel like I need to bring something before God, and I'm just like, I need to say such a special, amazing, wonderful prayer that I feel like all of a sudden wind's going to start picking up and all this crazy thing's going to happen. It's going to have this awesome power behind it. But no, it's just about me bearing myself to him. When you look at Christ's high priestly prayer, and it's in the Gospels, but I like the account that we see in Luke, because that's the one where we see, if you would, take this cup from me. But he says, not my will be done, but yours. No, one member of the Godhead is praying to the other member of the Godhead. Christ himself still prays. He prayed on our behalf. If you look at the priestly prayer, that account that we have in John, he's praying to the Father, who he is one with, for our sake. Pray has power. It's huge. It's awesome. But it's all about making sure that we are in line and attuned with God. And our prayers shouldn't be the last resort when we have difficult times or good news to proclaim or have something that we need to bring to him. It should be the first thing that we do. It should be our immediate response. But then, after we see that we have, that we should have a responsive prayer life, we should also have a righteous one, which is what we see here in verses 16 and 18. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for your sins to one another. Yeah, pray for, sorry, I'm reading the same line over and over. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I like this idea, though, of confess. This isn't to go up to every single brother and sister, like, tell me what you did wrong. I would say that's going to cause a lot of problems real quick, right? Man, that look on your faces, not what I was expecting, agreement, but not that hard, dang. But confession needs to take place, guys. I was about to say, it is exposing the sin so then God can come in and wash it away. You know, you don't fix a problem by just constantly covering it up over and over and over. No, you got to get down there. You got to expose it. You got to rough it out, and then you patch it up. I was like, that applies for a lot of different type of things. Confession is huge. It's a sign of a spiritually mature person. But this does mean that we need to have someone that we can confess to, in a sense. And I'm not saying that we should all do it as the Catholics do. That is not how God wants it. First person above all us that we should always be confessing to is God himself. Confession always needs to be to God first, every single time. And it shouldn't be hesitant. It should be immediate. If we're aware that we did something, we should be just like David did when he was confronted with his sin and was aware he committed sin, and drop down and confess and pray for forgiveness. Immediate. It doesn't have to be this huge, big display either. When I'm driving and someone cuts me off or someone does something stupid and I get like a little angry with that, and I'll start to say something like, God, forgive me. That's not the attitude you want me to have that person. I shouldn't have, and then not just say forgive me, but actually admit what I did. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have thought this thought. I shouldn't have been angry for this reason. And it's amazing how much easier it is to overcome those pains and trials and struggles with that. But I would recommend, though, if you are struggling with something, if it is a sin that you've been struggling with and a sin that you've committed against an actual individual, that is a sin to confess to that person. And if it's something you've been struggling with, find a spiritually strong leader of sorts and confide in them. It's like, I feel comfortable in at least suggesting our leadership team of Jeremy, Jesse, myself, Debbie, Alicia, Tori. These are people that if you need help with, that you just feel like I need to tell somebody about this and get guidance and comfort, these are wonderful people to do that to. It helps. It is so uplifting because when you go to a spiritually strong person for that, they're not going to be like, well, look at you screwing up here left and right. No, and you go to a good strong person and they're going to love on you. They're going to encourage you in the right way. But again, if you have sinned against someone, confess, ask for their forgiveness, but keep it appropriate. I don't know why we always have to, I feel like there's always needs to be that emphasis of like, no, if you just thought something bad about something, that was more of a sin in your heart. That confess that to God. You don't need to go up and it's like, well, hey, I used to think this really mean thing about you. Like, did you say or do anything to that person? No. I was like, you can just simply come to know them more. And then if you're ever not sure, again, come grab a leader and we'd love to help you with that. But confess sin to those in the realm of the sin or those who have been affected by the sin. But the thing is, confession, it leads to healing, spiritual, at least, if not physical, because that's what he says here. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's awesome. I was like, it can help us out. No, we shouldn't be gung-ho to tell everyone about every sin that we've committed, but we should be willing to confess when the time comes. Even the little things, just those little bits of anger or maybe negative thought that you might have thought about some in the moment, just confess that to God really quick and ask for forgiveness. The sooner you take care of it, the quicker you can fix it and heal it and not let it fester and build up and get even worse. I've definitely seen that at work. My work is a place where emotions run on high. And if I'm getting angry at something, if I don't deal with it right away, the anger just gets worse and it builds up and builds up and builds up. And then by the end of the night, I'm just such a grumpy, mean person. If I can catch myself in the moment and confess it and pray to God for his help, and forgiveness, the rest of the night just goes so much better. Now, don't hide your sin. Don't delay your confession. But I like here that he uses Elijah as this example. And the story that he's referring to, you see in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 18. I love the story of Elijah. We're not going to read that because that's going to take up way too much time. I'm already cutting it close here. But Elijah here, we just see that first he prophesizes about this. He prayed because God wanted him to pray for no rain to fall on the earth. God wanted that, and it was for a betterment that we see here. He prayed for the benefit of Israel, for God's chosen people. You think that no rain would not be a benefit, but it was. Because 3.5 years later, after this drought has still been going on, there's been drought and famine. This is when he's at the point where he's on that mountain, he's challenging all the prophets of Baal with that. And in one quick prayer, after they've been spending all day just mutilating themselves and doing all this stuff to try to have their false god offer up a fire to devour the sacrifice, he just sits there, pours on a whole bunch of water on his sacrifice, And then says one quick, simple prayer. God sends down fire and it consumes it like that. And the entire nation of Israel falls down to their knees and praises God. Took 3.5 years of drought and famine for that to happen. So that prayer early on, that was a prayer for the benefit of Israel. Something to happen to get their hearts ready for that. Now, sometimes prayer doesn't always have to... Now, I've been that guy and I've said it time and time again. I sometimes pray for persecution because growth comes out of it. Sometimes we need friction in our spiritual lives. It's not a bad prayer for God's will to be done, even if it seems like it's a bad thing, because God knows what's best for all of us, even if it means we have to go through hard times at the time. But then this last thing, too, is that we need to realize is that prayer not only... prayer also is reconciling. That we see here in these last two verses. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, that idea of wandering actually means to not just lose your salvation. It is that we know the truth, that we're saved. And sometimes people use the phrase backslide or backslid. That one. I knew this is wrong. I knew this is a sin. I kept falling into it. And it gets to the point to where we keep falling into the sin so much that now we've fallen away from a life with God. A life with communion and fellowship with Him. This doesn't necessarily mean that, hey, I'm just going to look and say, I don't believe in God anymore and leave. Usually there are signs that we can see someone starting to fall into a sin. Address it. Help them out. Love on your brother and sister. Not to attack him, like, hey, you're screwing up. Why'd you do this? You shouldn't have done that. It's just, hey, where's your heart at? Are you okay? Encourage them through those things. And this can cover a whole bunch of different things. And we do want to help those brothers and sisters who, for whatever reason, whatever's gone in their life, that they have made the deliberate choice to leave the church. Now, I've met several people who are like, I'm not a Christian anymore. I honestly am one of those guys. I believe that if you truly know the love of Christ, you can never, ever say that I'm not a Christian ever again. But we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. We need to get closer to them. Get to know them. This whole thing is encouraging so much more fellowship than we realize. I mean, I pray for you guys all the time. But I don't know how to pray for you guys sometimes. Now, that's why we have days like this, too, where we're going to get together. We're going to have this communion, and we're going to have fellowship with the food. Get to know each other. Spend more time with one another. It's uncomfortable to talk about where we struggle in life, but if you're with a trusted brother or sister in the Lord, it should be a good thing. That should be the people that we want to go to with that, because these are the people who are going to go to God, the best person who can take care of this stuff for us. But also, don't be hypocritical. You know, don't be that guy who's like, hey, I struggle with this, but this guy's doing it too, so I'm going to call him out. The idea when Jesus talks about taking the plank out of your own eye so you can remove the speck from others, a lot of people are like, well, I'm just not going to deal with anyone else's stuff. I'm only going to deal with my sin. The idea is, first, look at yourself, examine yourself, make sure that you've taken care of that sin, that doesn't have a hold of you, then go back and help your brother or sister. It's not just, hey, check yourself before you wreck yourself. It is, check yourself and then check your brother and sister. And this idea, too, in verse 20, it says, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner who is wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean spiritual death. This doesn't mean that they are going to lose their salvation. But man, being away from God and choosing to walk away, man, that sounds like death. To be away from the living word, be away from God himself. And there's some who speculate that God will cut people off by killing them. There was Ananias and Sapphira who blasphemed the Holy Spirit, dead instantly. Now, there's a whole bunch of different thoughts on that. But just to think, the idea of being separated from God is like death. who? Well, then I'm going to choose life and run towards him. No, but I have known a few believers, brothers and sisters, people who I've known growing up in the church the whole time, who I truly believe are saved, and they've chosen for whatever reason to walk away from the Lord, to not live a life, you know, with him as their focus, and they are just so bitter and angry and just not satisfied with their lives. So pray. Pray more. Pray for yourselves. Give praise. Thank God for the big things, the little things. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for unbelievers. Just pray all the time. One of the best examples I heard about prayer is like breathing. If you pray as often as you breathe, man, but if you breathe as often as you pray, it's like, you think you'll make it through the day? Probably not. Prayer should be a constant thing where we're at. So, speaking of prayer, we're going to have communion here in just a quick moment. So, we're going to have, we're going to go get the kiddos here. While we're doing that, we're going to have time to examine ourselves and pray and bring this to the Lord. But while they're getting the kiddos in here, let's go ahead and just have a moment of prayer with this, and then we'll get into that quick. So, let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this wonderful reminder, this wonderful book that can teach us how to be more strong and mature in our faith with you, Lord. God, I just pray that we can take this and just be encouraged to have a more fulfilled prayer life. And I don't mean that by our prayers being fulfilled, but our lives feel fulfilled by praying more. That we can just come to you and understand who you are and how much you love us and what you desire for us, and that we have a desire to have our hearts in line with you, God. So God, we give this to you, and we pray that we can pray more and that you would use it to your glory, God. And all this in your name we pray, amen.